Thank you all. Normally I'd give them a little charge, but today we're in this place of breakthrough prayer, and this is not like an ordination service where you get three or four messages, but you still get one, all right? Some of you are like, that was good. Can we just go home? No, we got to hear what God has to say. So glad you're here. Last week we began a brand new series, as you can see, called Breakthrough, 21 Days of Breakthrough Prayer. We're using this book as a guide to go along with us. It's called 21 Days of Breakthrough Prayer, written by Jim Maxim, along with the help of his wife, Kathy, and their friend, Daniel Henderson. All right, I'm not totally losing my balance, but I'm a little bit, so I'll try not to get too close to the front of the stage. And the reason we're looking through is because if there's any time that we as a church need to come and really seek God's face, it's right now. We're in a transition period. And it's a very, very significant time. It's a great time. I'm very excited about it. I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But also it's because we all need breakthrough. All of us, we need breakthrough. Some of us, we need a spiritual breakthrough. There's just this sense that, you know, you and God are like not as close as you'd like to be. And you're saying, God, I need to sense more of who you are. Some of us, we need relational breakthrough. There has been someone with whom we've been at odds for a long time, and we can't go on living our lives this way. It's just not worth it. God, I need a breakthrough. Some of you need a vocational breakthrough. You need to say, God, I need a job, or I need to have a sense of why you put me on this planet. And so whether it's work or family or something going on with your health, we need breakthrough. But today I want to talk about a different kind of breakthrough. And the breakthrough that I want us to think about this morning is what we call a kingdom breakthrough. And when I'm talking about a kingdom breakthrough, I'm talking about empowering and unleashing more workers like these for God's kingdom ministry. Now, why is this so important? Why is it important that we have a host of people lined up here and a host of people serving in children's ministries and student ministries and outside the walls of Spanish River in multiple places? Why is that so important? I think it's important in part because of what happened to Shannon and I on Friday. So Friday, Shannon and I took a trip up and back to PA. And I took the trip up there to meet with the outgoing president of Lancaster Bible College and Capital Seminary and Graduate School. It's a mouthful. But where I'm going to be serving as the president just 20 days from now. It's like, yikes, it's getting close. And I had some time with him, very, very important. Shannon spent some time with folks that have been wonderful and helping prepare the home in which we're going to live. And we flew into Philly, drove up, came back to Philly in a bit of a rush. And we were there at the airport, and we were getting on the plane, and we're actually in the jetway, so we're just kind of walking right onto the plane, and it's typical, it's backed up. Every seat was full. And we happened to run into this guy, not literally, but figuratively, who was going home from Philadelphia to his home in Boca. And we're actually on our way to PBI, because we normally fly Fort Lauderdale, but this time it was PBI. And he's on his way home to his family, to his little girl, and he was a nice guy. Jewish guy, Jewish attorney, nice guy, and not a follower of Jesus. But he's a Boca resident. And I'm looking at that and saying, this guy is my neighbor. He's your neighbor. This is someone Jesus came to give life and life to the full. Not simply another day and another deposition and another dollar. Jesus has something much greater than that and in that. To moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light of his son, to this sense of the kingdom of God. But the question we have to ask is, who's going to reach this guy? Who's going to reach him? Who's going to reach so many others just like him? So here's what I want to do. I want us to think a little bit about what does Jesus say about this? Because this guy, and I'll come back to it in a minute, just represents, he's one person of a massive number of people. How are we going to reach that guy? Jesus has something to say in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. So you can take your Bible and look with me over there. And as you're turning, let me pray. And then I want to give you a little bit of context to this passage so when we read it, it will make a little bit more sense. God, thanks for this time. And thank you for the great work that you are doing in our lives and in the life of this church. And Father, I pray that you would use what we're talking about this morning as a catalyst to launch more kingdom workers into your harvest fields. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts about the important role we have to that end. And may you be the one that does the talking. You be the one, God, that does the speaking into the hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me give you a little bit of the context, because we're in Matthew's gospel. And if you're not aware, each of the gospels are written somewhat to a different audience. Matthew is written to Jews primarily to show them Jesus is the king, their long-awaited Messiah. That's why when you look at Matthew chapter 1, what you find is this genealogy that traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. And you go to Matthew chapter 2, and the wise men come, and they ask the question, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? And you go to Matthew chapter 3, and when we get there, we find John the Baptist saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he looks at Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take the sin of the world. And he's pointing him out. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted, and he begins to call his disciples and begins his ministry. And then in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we get this great kingdom document on kingdom living called the Sermon on the Mount that many of us are familiar with. Get to Matthew, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, the people are listening to Jesus talk, and the scripture says, they're astonished. They're blown away, because when this guy talks, he's not talking like the teachers. They're used to hearing, this guy speaks with authority. And hot on the heels of that, Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, if you read it on your own, you'll find that Jesus, all of a sudden, he is just dialing in, and he is healing people and helping people get sight, and just ministry, 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 ministry in the lives of people. And then, at that particular point, it is predominantly Jesus alone who's doing this. Got a few disciples with him, but predominantly it's Jesus. So with that in mind, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and following. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to stop there and I'll come back. What in the world does he mean when he's talking about this kingdom of heaven? What's the idea there? Because this is what Jesus is talking about, well, then we probably ought to perk up our ears. So when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, I love what someone here says. It's God's saving rule and reign that has come near in our world in a way it never has before. It means that God's promises to establish his kingdom, his rule, when everything will be made right, has kind of been inaugurated. And it's starting to happen. It's not happening like it's going to happen one day when God is going to take all the wrongs and make them right and bring peace and harmony to this world. But it's beginning. And he says, yeah, well, this gospel of the kingdom has striking global implications. It's fundamentally a message about what Jesus has done to save sinners. This gospel of the kingdom is ultimately a message about a king who died for his enemies. You know that would be? That'd be you, and that would be me, who've been made to be in a relationship with God, the king, and yet we say, nah, I think I'm going to go and establish my own kingdom. And we run off and do our own thing and kind of maybe give God a little lip service now and then, but fundamentally, we're running our own show. And that makes us enemies, outlaws of the true king. And that king loves us so much that he entered into our world to go on a rescue mission, and then he paid the price for our wrongdoing so that he in turn can welcome us into this kingdom, rule, and reign. It's his work. So that those who believe in him would inherit the very kingdom he purchased. He did that for you. And he did that for me. So this is what he's talking about. Let me go back and pick up at the beginning. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, guys, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I want you to look at that word therefore, and because for years, I have been sharing with you, whenever you see a therefore in the scripture, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore what? Therefore. Therefore. Why is it there? And what Jesus is doing is, this one is pointing back to something that Jesus saw. Something that he saw that he wants us to see, all of us. He wants us to see it as well. And what we see when we look and see it as Jesus did, he wants us to get in the gut how significant this is. So what is it that he saw? And here's what he saw. Therefore, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, you've got this massive group of people that could be a part of God's kingdom, and yet they've not been gathered in because there are not enough workers. And to kind of put this in perspective, let me go back to the jetway of that airport, because that one guy on that airplane was one of 160, because that's how many the plane held, and it was packed. And that one plane is one plane of four, one flight of 44,000 flights that occur in our country every day, 44,000. And that one individual represents the 2.8 million flyers who go through our skies every day. And every one of them has an eternity. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm sitting in the, or I'm walking. I do two things when I walk through. This may take a little bit of time, but I've only got two more times to share with you, so just sit down and get comfortable. So I'm walking through the airport, two things these days. One is that I'm realizing I'm older than that guy and older than that girl and older than that person. I mean, like, I'm older than everybody, it feels like, these days. That's one thing that's hitting me. The second thing is when I'm walking through the airport, I'm liking, that person's got an eternity. And that person's got an eternity. And that person's got an eternity. Every person on every plane's got an eternity. Every Costco shopper that you see has an eternity. Every person watching the game last night between the Titans and the Ravens, every one of them has an eternity. And some of those Raven fans probably thought their eternity was coming really soon because it just doesn't go well for them. But the question we have to ask is, who is going to reach them? Who's going to reach them? Here's what Jesus says: the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so we stand back from that and we say, well, certainly. I mean, come on. We've got enough churches to reach all these people, don't we? And the answer to that is, no, we don't. The median size of a church in America, and when I say median size, I'm not talking about the average size. Median means half the churches. The median size of a church in America is 75, which means half the churches in all of America, the 385,000 churches, half of them are less than 75 people. And half of them are more than 75 people. If you take the 100 largest churches in America, and this was a study that was just done this past October, November, in this magazine called Outreach, the 100 largest churches in America, and you put their collective attendance together, you know how big it is? Probably not. So let me tell you. It's I was leaving you hanging, was 973,833. It's not even a million people. And our country, and these are the churches that are growing, that are thriving, that are reaching people. It's not even a million people in a country that has 330 million people. We don't have enough churches to do it. It's not there. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So when we step back and say, well, we don't have enough churches, but come on, certainly we're planting enough churches, aren't we? And the answer to that question is, no, we're not. This same magazine, Outreach Magazine, did a study, and they looked at the 100 largest, or the 100 top reproducing churches in our country. So these are churches that start other churches. And they took a look at the list of the top 100. There's no Image Mag, so I'm just going to make this large. You know how many churches your church had to plant to get on that list? How many do you think? One. 385,000 churches in our country. You only had to plant one church in the last year to get on that list. 73 churches in our country planted from 1 to 4 or 1 to 5 churches. 17 churches in our country planted 5 to 9 churches last year. That's it. 17, and only 10 churches planted more than 10 churches last year. Spanish River Church is one of those 10 churches. There are not many people doing it. No, this is not so much a clap for us. I mean, I'm grateful. It's great. But hopefully it just gets us to the spot. We realize we're not getting the job done. Jesus is saying the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Oh, we got churches. No, we don't. Well, we're planting churches. Not enough. And it's great to know, and Spanish says, you know, we have this long history of doing this, but there are only 10? Of 385,000 churches that are planting 10 or more? So what does Jesus say? Jesus says to this, if we don't have the churches, and we don't have the church plants, and our individual evangelistic efforts aren't getting what done, you know, getting it done, we say, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? And here's what Jesus says. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, if you can jump to that verse for me. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, do what? Say it again. Therefore, do what? One more time. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. So what does it mean for you and me? Because I had to do some repenting when I listened to what Jesus had to say. I did. I had to say, God, I am sorry. Pray earnestly. The word pray earnestly means to plead. It means to beg. It means to come to God with a sense of urgency. God, we got to have you do this. If you got a Bible, this is not going to show up on the screen, but if you got a Bible, look with me over to Luke chapter 18. So if you can, look over to Luke 18. If you don't have it, you can probably pick it up on your phone in about 30 seconds through Wi-Fi. Luke 18. And listen to what he says. This is just the idea of urgency and persistence in this. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge. And he was a bad dude. He neither feared God. He didn't respect man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to this unjust judge and saying, would you give me justice against my adversary? And for a while, the guy just blew her off. He said, forget it, lady. I'm not paying any attention. You've got better things to do. But she kept coming. She kept coming. She kept coming. And then afterwards, he said to himself, man, I don't fear God. I don't respect man. But I'm going to give her justice so that she'll just stop bothering me and beating me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And will not God give justice to the elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice. He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I think what he means by that is he's saying, Tommy, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find you with the faith of a persevering guy in prayer like that woman was going to that unjust judge? Is he going to find you on your knees saying, God, we got to have more. We got to have more kingdom workers. Or is he going to find me, you know, out twiddling my thumbs? This is what he's saying. Will he find that kind of faith, that kind that perseveres even when I may not see it happen the way I want? Look over to Acts chapter 12. I want to give you another picture of this. It's so good. Acts chapter 12, this idea of praying earnestly. In Acts chapter 12, we'll just read the first five verses. This story is actually a hoot. On your own this afternoon, you got to read this. It's actually hilarious, but we're not going to read the hilarious part. We're going to read this other part. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And Herod was a bad dude. He was just flat out nasty through and through. As one person said, it's better to be Herod's pig than be Herod's son, because he killed so many of his own sons. Herod was just a bad, bad dude. And so Herod killed James, the brother of John, James and John, the sons of thunder, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, the religious leaders, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put Peter in prison, delivering over into four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people and probably cut his head off. So Peter was kept in prison. But then it says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And I'm wondering, what does it look like when these people are saying, God, deliver this guy. He's been faithful. Sure, he had that failure thing about denying you, but this guy is, God, he's after it. You got to bring him out. God, do something. And there's this passion. This is the sense in which he's saying, Tommy, pray earnestly. And if I would take a 1 to 10 scale, 1 means low, 10 means high, and I would run a praying earnestly continuum, where do you put yourself? 1, well, I'm really not praying very earnestly for more workers for God's harvest. To 10, I am busting it. praying, seeking, calling out, saying, God, do something. Where are you? Where are you? If we look at this, here's what he says. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He says, Tommy, I want you to pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest. And here's why. I got up this morning and I got up, opened up my Bible, doing my personal time of worship. I was in Genesis like 16, 17, and 18. And I'm in that spot when God's talking to Abraham and Sarah, and he says, about this time next year, your wife's going to come and have a baby. And at this time, Sarah's like 90 years old, and she's laughing to herself and saying, you're right. Sure, that's going to happen. And the angel says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Come on. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is, of course, no. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And that's why he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Because he's the one that taps people on the shoulders. He's the one that stirs their heart. He's the one that puts the want to in them to get the job done. So he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And sending out laborers is asking people to step into their world. It's people doing just what Jesus did. I love the way Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of John 1:14, says, Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's so good. And that's what God is calling you and I to pray for, more kingdom workers who will kind of just be themselves and step into the neighborhood. Not super spiritual, don't have to put on fancy airs, you don't have to wear a coat and tie, just come into the neighborhood. It's sending out laborers, it's like sending out the people you see up on the stage here, but it's sending more to work back with our children back here, it's sending more to work with our youth, it's sending people to get outside of the walls and serve on their jobs and in their communities in Jesus' name, whether that's politics or whatever the case might be. But sending out, it's interesting, the phrase, those two words, send out, can also be translated thrust out. In other words, God. Some people are sitting on their, pardon it, sitting on their butts way too long. Light a fire under them, God. Because they're not, nothing's happening with them. So light a fire. Get them going. And friends, sometimes we are sitting on our backsides instead of on our knees, and we need to be praying, God, send out. And we're probably praying for ourselves. So he says, pray earnestly. I want to think about three things you can be praying about. Because this is really, when we want kingdom breakthrough, it's us collectively praying earnestly. So let me give you three things that I'd like to encourage you to pray earnestly. You can take out the phone, take a picture of that. Go ahead, be beautiful, make my heart feel real good. First is pray for gospel ministers. And that means of every shape and size. We're not talking about people that work in the church. We're talking about everyday people like you and me that go out and understand God's got a purpose for my life. And part of that purpose is sharing with people the message of Jesus, this kingdom that he's inaugurating, and how we come into a relationship with him, because he even died on our behalf so he could bring us into the kingdom. We put our faith in him. We just need to pray for that. Second thing is you need to pray for SRC's next senior pastor. And this is what I'm praying. I'm encouraged. And I'm so pumped because I believe that we are in a spot that that next pastor, person, and it's never one person, but that person that God's going to bring is going to continue this work, but it's going to go whoop, and go to a place it hasn't been before. And that's my prayer. Coming in on a Sunday morning, coming in during the week and just saying, whoa, watching what God does. And it's never one person, but that person plays a very significant role. So you pray for that. Pray for your search committee. Pray for just all those that are having a part. Pray that God would make that incredibly clear. And when that individual comes, that person feels so loved and so encouraged and so like, we are so stoked that you're here. God's brought you here. And you love that person. You encourage that person. You believe the best in what God's going to do. And he will. It's God's church. Not our church. It's his church. Third thing. More SRC laborers, more people standing on their kingdom platform to witness and serve. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but you can just pray earnestly. And so let me just step back and say, if you, like me, maybe need to do a little repenting because on that continuum, you're closer to 1 than you are to 10 about getting on your knees and praying earnestly, what do I do? I mean, if I hadn't been praying earnestly, how do I step it up? And briefly, I just want to share with you three things I see when I look at the life of Jesus in this passage that I think any one of us can do, that as we do it, I think God's just going to use it to stir our hearts. Here's the first one. How do I become more passionate prayer? I become a more passionate prayer when I walk my city. And I was going to say, walk your city. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, look at this verse. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Jesus is on the streets. Jesus is on the streets. You know, some people, they walk and they window shop. And if you're a window shopper, good on you. It's kind of fun and you're not spending money. That's a beautiful thing. Some of us, we walk for exercise. Some of us, we walk because we like to people look, because people are really funny. And we just like to walk and look at people because they entertain us. And they're just interesting. Jesus walked to engage and minister people. The Word became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. And when we're engaging our neighborhood, when we're getting to know our neighbors, or we're going to the same coffee shop on a regular basis so we can get to know the barista, or we go to the same restaurant so we get to know the staff and maybe get to know the owner, the opportunity to build a relationship, or we go to the same gym for the sake of building relationships with people in our city. That's the kind of Jesus stuff that we need to be doing, walking our city. Because when you get to know people, then you start loving people. When you get to love people, you start seeing people far away from God. And you say, you gotta know this, Jesus, what he did for you. But when we're scurrying burry and we don't have time for anyone but ourselves, we're missing out. So walk your city. Second thing, stand on your kingdom platform. Here's it. When I look at verse 35, notice this. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus came to teach and to proclaim and to heal. That's why he came. That's what he's here for. What are you here for? Why does God have you on the planet? What's your purpose? What's the platform God has given you to step up and witness and serve in the same way that back in 67, David and Nori stepped up and witnessed and served in that little place in Palmetto Park, and now look what God's done. What's your kingdom platform? What are you here to do? I was getting some conversation, or some notes rather, from John Abraham, who leads our Helps ministry, and I have to read this to you because, at least I think I'm going to, oh, I am. There it is. So John Abraham's head of our Helps ministry, and John was up on a 5-foot ladder, he said, this is like Thursday or Friday, and he's climbing up, he's got this heavy box. I'm assuming he's putting it up in his attic, and he gets up there, and the ladder gave way, and he fell down. The ladder came on top, and the box came on top, broke his wrist, had like 14 stitches in his head. This, I think, is Friday. All right, so John heads up our Helps ministry that in turn, you know, leads a team of people that just make meals for people inside and outside the church. It's been an amazing thing since 2006. So where is John after he says, I'm going to take a little time off on Saturday? Here's where John is on Saturday. He's cooking meals for two other families to be able to meet their needs. Like, dude, you just went down on Friday. You're back doing your meal on Saturday. So here's what John says. He copies me on his emails and he says this. This is January 4th this year. Hi, folks, talking to his team. We got a few families to cook for so far this month, 5 to be exact, and we're not filling the schedule as we should. Let your hearts be filled with the Holy Spirit and think what Jesus would do in our circumstances. God has chosen us to do this work so we can do this. God bless you all in this endeavor. Look at the schedule and fill a date without thinking about how much food you have to make or how far you have to drive. We're living out our kingdom platform. I love that. I love that. Then January 7th. Hi, Pam. He's talking to Pam Toski. He says, after having the last 2 weeks off due to the Christmas and New Year's holiday, Helps still managed to make and deliver over 100 meal servings spread across 13 families. All of these were outreach families. All of these. Ranging from a new baby, someone with ulcers, death in the family, etc. It brought our yearly total to 1,783 meals served. And since we started to track Helps in 2006, to over 22,000 meals served to date. And he says, praising God for allowing us to serve him in this way. All in all, a great year and a heartfelt thanks to my volunteers for all they accomplished. To God we give the glory and honor and praise. When we stand on our kingdom platform, what happens? We engage with people. And sure, they got their idiosyncrasies, but hey, so do we. And all of a sudden what happens is we get a heart for these people. And that's what in turn kind of fires up and says, God, we got to have more workers. We got to have more people in helps. We got to have more people on the front lines. We got to have more people. So walk your city, stand on your kingdom platform. Third thing is see your city. See your city. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, and he had compassion for them because he saw the crowds. And the word see there is a different word from simply viewing. It's perception. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. And the word compassion means it got him in the gut. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, which is a phrase that's used often by Jesus. It's really a kind of a pointed reference to the leaders of their time, the shepherds of that time that were not doing their job. But his heart went out to people that were tossed and turned, people that were broken. And I look at Boca, and you know, there's so many times where people have this sense that they've got everything, and you get to know them and you find they got nothing. They're often empty inside. Do we see people? Do we see people who are just trying to extend just a little bit more the fountain of youth? Do we see people that are just reaching for something else, thinking it's going to give them what they need? But what they really need is they need a relationship with Jesus. Jesus saw it. It broke his heart. And it says, you got to pray for more people, Tommy. Kingdom breakthrough. You got to pray for kingdom breakthrough. Empowering and unleashing more workers for God's kingdom. Because when we get more kingdom workers, we get kingdom breakthrough. So the neat thing about this is, doesn't matter who you are, you can be a great prayer. D.L. Moody was a guy who lived in the 18th century. Famous preacher, famous pastor. It's interesting, a guy named R.E. Torrey, who knew him really well, said this about D.L. Moody, if you can say that. Said, out of a very intimate acquaintance with D.L. Moody, I wish to testify that he was a far greater prayer than he was a preacher. He knew and believed in the deepest depths of his soul that nothing was too hard for the Lord and that prayer could do anything that God could do. And I'd love for somebody to say, you know, he's a far better prayer than he is a preacher. He's a far better prayer than he is an accountant. She's a far greater prayer than she is a teacher. He's a far greater prayer than he is an elder. Prayer. And any of us can do that. Don't need a degree. Don't need a lot of training. Just got to get down and say, God, do what only you can do. Raise up harvest workers. But I was reading one thing, and I'll close with this. It won't happen just by me saying, we got to do this. I was reading a book that somebody passed on to me the other day, and they were talking about someone who has read a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together, and he was talking about it and trying to challenge his church, and he became to come to the spot of realizing exhortation's not enough. And they said this, I'll just share one line. He sought the transformation of his congregation through exhortation, but not through institution of new practices. And I thought that was brilliant. In other words, I can say, folks, we gotta pray earnestly. We gotta pray earnestly. But if you and I don't adopt a practice, a time, a ritual to help us remember to pray for more kingdom workers, it won't happen. I'll get fired up for a day or two. So what is the time gonna be for you? Maybe it's the first thing when you get up in the morning. Your practice is gonna be before my feet hit the floor. God, you've told me to pray earnestly for more kingdom workers. So Lord, here's my cry out early in the morning. Do it, God. Or maybe when it's come to that time of prayer as a family, and you've got that one meal that you're all together that you teach your kids, and or you and your spouse, or you alone, just say, this is when I'm going to say, God, we've got to have more. You told us, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. God, we're coming to you in that strong sense. Maybe it's going to be in your life group, and that's the new practice you're going to adopt as your life group to say, hey, the first thing when we get together, we're going to pray for more kingdom workers. Because Jesus is, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth more laborers into his harvest. I absolutely believe, God, our best days are in front of us. They are not behind us. But we got a role to play. And that role is to get our knees on our knees and say, God, do what we cannot do. Send out. And let that prayer be for ourselves as well.